Okay, we're going to go to John chapter 3. This is in the middle of, or actually it's at the end of the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. Okay. And what you have beginning in verse 13 is it's a digression or an insertion by the writer of the Gospel of John. All right. So the last thing Jesus Christ said to him, to Nicodemus, "If I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And the earthly thing that Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus about was the new birth, that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus, at this point in his life, And so Jesus Christ makes that statement. But beginning in verse 13, it says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, the Son of Man was not in heaven at the time he was speaking to Nicodemus. See, so this is a look back by the writer of the gospel. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? That whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. Okay? Now this is in reference to a record back in Numbers. We're not going to turn back there. But what had happened was, is the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they got real unthankful. They basically said that the manna from heaven, it was like garbage. We're done with this, really. And they began to murmur against God and Moses. Okay, I mean, they were on the verge of rebellion here. So it says that God sent fiery serpents among them, which when you look at what they were doing and the rebellion that was taking place, one could say, yeah, they kind of earned that one. But then what God did is he had Moses make a brass serpent on a pole and he lifted up, you know, that brass serpent. And anybody of Israel who was bitten by the serpent, all they had to do was look on the serpent and they were healed. They had to do nothing else. Nothing of their doing, no work brought this to pass other than looking. Isn't that remarkable? And it's really a wonderful record because God was teaching something. See, that day would come, and that's what we're seeing here. Where Jesus Christ, you know, after he's done speaking to Nicodemus, and then John, the writer of the gospel, see, that all who believe on him, just like that. Isn't that something? So that's the picture in our mind here. Just look. Believe on him. I don't do anything. So, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting, the not perishing comes up in verse 16. For, here's why. This is the why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you were ever cornered to summarize the Bible in one verse, this would be the verse you'd want to pick. because it speaks to the whole thing behind God's purpose. For he so what?
Loved.
He's so loved. It's his character. It's his motive. It was love that motivated the giving, his love of the world, his love of mankind, his love of people, that motivated the giving of a son. And this giving of a son started all the way back in Genesis 3:15. This is where he purposed it. See? And that son, that Messiah, the Christ, was the subject of the word and God's bringing that to pass. And it was solely because of God's love. And what he gave was, he gave his only begotten son. You think about that. You know, we'll see in a few minutes here some things regarding that, but he gave the absolute best. He allowed his son to sacrifice himself. God gave that. His son being the only man, the only person or human being to ever perfectly walk with God, walk with his father. Isn't that amazing? He fulfilled the law. He was the only one to ever live, demonstrate, manifest God's standard of righteousness. And he and the Father, in complete agreement, God allowing this to happen, Jesus Christ, by his free will, giving himself over to be sacrificed so that we could have eternal life, which is what God desired. Romans 5:8. I'm just going to read. We're not going to turn there. I just want to read a couple of things. You know, when you think about, for God so loved, and that love motivating him, it was God that made the move. It was God that did the giving. It was God that carried out this plan. In Romans 5, it says, for when we were enemies, he sent his son. When we were enemies, at the right time. There was no desire on man's part. And God did that solely based on his love for people. In 1 John chapter 4, we're not going to turn there. I'll read it to you. That is a great chapter. But we're just going to read a couple here. In verse 9, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the atonement, the appeasement for our sins. He sent his son. All of man was due, deserved judgment. All of man. We deserved the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ took on and paid that. He bore the wrath of God so that you and I and all who simply believe on him are saved from wrath. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's something, just think about that. And all we did was believe on Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing what God's done. It's amazing what we have. In these verses, in 15 and 16, I did want to note this too. The focus isn't on our believing. For God so loved the world, in that we were the object of God's love, mankind. All men and women were the object of God's love. Okay? Believing in him, it is the focus is not our believing. What is in focus is the object of our belief, which is what? Jesus Christ. See, the exalted Christ. Believing in him or believing on him. Something that we tend to do in practice is emphasize our work or our effort. What flesh does, this is what flesh tends to do, to get the focus on your believing rather than the object, the focus being the object of our believing. There are some great illustrations of this all through the Gospels. The woman that got healed of the issue of blood, she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. When Peter walked on water, bid me that I come, Jesus Christ said, come. Peter what?
He
went. He got his eyes off of Jesus Christ, and now Jesus Christ pulled, got him, which is pretty awesome. But these are great illustrations of the object of our believing. It is not the amount of or the whatever from us. That's what the flesh does. That's work. See. I heard this thing the other day. I thought it was interesting. He called it the eye of faith, I think, which is fine. But he said, the eye of faith looks at Jesus Christ. It's on Jesus Christ. When your eye turns inward, looking at you, that's not believing. And that's not to say at times we're unaware of things in our lives, but we always do that with our Lord Jesus Christ in view, from that right refuge of righteousness that's ours, that was gifted us. Right? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read a couple things there. My Ephesians kind of all sticks together, so it takes me a minute. Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read one verse here, and then we're going to jump to 2. Verse 5 of Ephesians 1 says, having predestinated or predetermined, he set these parameters, predetermine us unto the adoption of children or the placement as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of what?
His will.
His will. This is the good pleasure of his will. So why would we ever beat ourselves up? I mean, we do it, right? I do it too. It's like, wait a minute. Maybe. This was God's idea. I'm not going to improve on it. If I try to improve on it, I'm going to screw it up. It's just a simple, simple truth. This was the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 2. We're going to start in verse 4. Well, now let's just read it. And you, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in time past, in the lusts or the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You could literally understand this as children destined for wrath. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You ever feel unloved at times? That's why this is good stuff to think about. You know, no matter what, even if it just feels like the whole world's crashing around you. This is true. This is true. We heard it manifestations. You know, I forget how it was phrased, but it was great. It's like the world yells loud or something, right? It roars. And it does. And the picture I got in my mind was, it's not necessarily loud to the ear, but it's intense. Sometimes things are intense. These things are true. God loves us. He loves us. Even if I screw up, he loves me. It has nothing to do with God's unconditional love for me. He already demonstrated that in the giving of his son. So do I have to keep asking him to prove it? Well, think about it. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes the flesh, right? If you love me, how come all this is happening? He already gave his son. It would be better to, rather than let the circumstances or these things take me out, to get my eyes back on my Lord, my exalted Christ. Yeah? And sometimes that's challenging, but that's what we want to do. That's what we do. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show or exhibit the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through or in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? It's the gift of God. You know, the understanding here is the giving of his son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. The understanding here is that was God's gift offering. It's the fulfillment of the gift offering leading up to this under the law. This was God's gift offering. The Lamb of God. Because man couldn't do it. Man couldn't come up with a gift offering. He couldn't come up with a sacrifice that would redeem all men. Talks about it in Psalm 49, I think it is. Who shall redeem? Who shall redeem me from the grave? Well, there was an answer coming. And it would be God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I just want to read a small section there. These are good things to think about. When you realize where we were headed, and what God has freely given, just a simple gift. We're going to start in verse 31. It says, "What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, here's a verse that many of you have probably read 1,000 times, right? It is well worth just stopping and thinking and chewing on it. What does that mean? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Who's he that condemns? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." See, there are times where that's what it looks like. But the next word is what? No. 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 Not if we have looked on Jesus Christ. Not if we've believed on him. No matter what, we have the victory. No matter what, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. No matter what. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, God, that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that awesome? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, please. We're going to read a couple of verses there. Jesus Christ, in John 17, just before he was going to hand himself over, go into the garden, John 17 records a prayer. And near the beginning of that prayer, and I'm just going to read it, we don't need to turn there, in John 17, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the point. 1 Corinthians 13 says, regarding that love of God, that right now we see through a glass darkly or obscurely. We don't see it all. The day is coming when we will know God. We will know His Son whom He has sent. And we will see clearly. It's all going to be revealed. But for now, we can at least see obscurely. Right? We can begin to get to know our God. We can begin to know our Lord Jesus Christ and walk with them because we have His Spirit. It's pretty amazing. Sort of getting a jump on things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony or the witness of Christ was confirmed or established in you, so that you come behind in no gift, so you lack in not one aspect of the gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless or unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the return. That's His day. God is faithful, by whom you were called. Look at this. God is faithful, by whom, God, you were called, you were invited unto the fellowship or the full sharing of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that remarkable? Mm-hmm. See, we're seated in the heavenlies now. We can get to know our Lord Jesus Christ now. We're not going to know everything, but we get the jump. We've been invited to fully share with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And we have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God that God's given us to do this. And we have one another. That's a big part of it. The body of Christ. And how God works. A big part of this. Getting to know our God and getting to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and then we're going to close in Colossians. Aren't these great things just to think about? Mm-hmm. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, this is from Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, death has a real sting to it, and it appears, or it can appear as final, but not from God's perspective. Not from his perspective. Verse 56. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting or thy stinger? And it's in the sense of that fulfilling in the future of death being swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your stinger now? Hey, grave, where's your victory now? God's going to do that. Jesus Christ paid for it. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over all of that, over sin, over all of that in Christ Jesus. We've been given the victory. It's a gift. It was a gift, all done by the work of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to close in Colossians. Colossians, this is one of those chapters that's really hard to pick a place. So I'm just going to read. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if or since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, you're thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. You're dead. You died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Whom we are saved to know. Back to Jesus Christ's prayer. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And the day will come when we will know our God and we will know the Son whom he has sent. This is all going to be revealed, but we get glimpses of it now. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So, because of that, verse 5, mortify therefore your members, deaden your earthly members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the which you also walk sometime when you lived in them or among them. This is in terms of your identity. That's not who we are anymore. But now, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him or it. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness or humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You know, this is what we've just read in these last couple of verses. That's what it looks like when that life of Christ begins to come out. And we begin to really recognize what God's done, what he's made us, what we have. You know, the worth of each one. As that builds, this is the stuff that should come out. Then it says, verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, or it's the uniting bond of maturity, love. Isn't that something? Love is the uniting bond, because love is the result of my understanding who my God is and understanding what he's done for me through my Lord Jesus Christ. Love is the outcome. That uniting bond of maturity. And then verse 15. And let the peace of Christ, I believe is what it should read, rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what?
Thankful.
Do we have anything to be thankful for?
Yes.
For God so loved. You know, even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it, we have things to be thankful for. You know, you go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Chapter 4 closes with our gathering together under the Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then 5 opens, how that we are children of the day, we're not at night, we're not subject to wrath, we're not going to go through the wrath. Then it goes on to begin to talk about how we wait, you know, in those verses. And things like thankfulness, you know, quench not the spirit, those kinds of things. And one of them is to rejoice. To rejoice. You know, the church of Thessalonica was going through persecution. They were going through some things. There were a couple crazy things going on. God said what? Rejoice. Because he's got the full picture. He knows where this thing's headed. He knows what he has in store for us. He knows what exhibiting his grace to us in kindness for all eternity looks like. We don't. But he does. Isn't that awesome? And so he can say, just rejoice. Rejoice. It's coming. And it will come. So, amen? Amen. All right. It's good stuff to think about.